I hope and my prayers are that when we leave here this evening, that each one of us will be a little bit closer to God. I'm sure that's the wishes and the prayers of every minister who would stand behind a pulpit. What can I do? What can I say that would strengthen or encourage or make even just one person a little bit stronger, make them a little bit closer to God? I hope I can attain that this evening. There's a scripture that I want to use to begin this evening in the Book of Mormon that is one that we've heard many, many times. And no doubt you'll hear it many, many more times. And every day that goes by, it applies a little bit more to us. And it'll mean a little bit more next week than it will this week, because it talks about the end time and how much closer it gets. And every week it's a little bit closer. In the first chapter of Ether, starting with verse 29, it's on page 717. It says, "And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto the land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people." He's talking about the land that we live in, you and I. A land that has preserved for a righteous people. I hope that's you and I also. "And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them." There's some words up there in the first part of this last paragraph that, as I was reading this, the first time it didn't hit me very hard, but as I was reading this again, I thought about those words, and he had sworn in his wrath. This is the Lord talking. The Lord has sworn in his wrath. And I'm thinking, why would he use words like that? And as near as I can figure, what it means to me, what he's telling me is, this is very, very important. And it's something the Lord takes very, very seriously. Sworn in his wrath. It's something that will definitely happen. "And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them." The fullness of God's wrath is probably something that you and I, we can imagine it, but I doubt that we can. Actually, I don't think I can conceive and put into words what that awesome power really means. The fullness of his wrath. I mean, that would be something so terrible that, and I'm sure it's worded like this, so that you and I take heed and we'll listen to the seriousness of these statements. I don't want to have the fullness of his wrath come down upon me or the land that I live in. But as we can see in the land that we do live in, it's something that is going to happen. We look around us in this world, and it is a sin-filled world. just when you think things are getting terrible, worse than they've ever been, along comes something else that just takes it a step beyond. And I keep thinking to myself, surely God couldn't withhold that wrath much longer. This land is ripe in iniquity. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decree of God. An everlasting decree is something that will never change. It's a promise, it's an oath that God has given to us, and it will take place. Now, what constitutes fullness, ripened in iniquity? You know, that evidently my idea of ripened in iniquity must be a little different than what God's is, because I see the things that are around us, and to me, this land is ripe in iniquity. And I think most of you probably have that same thought, because you see all of the sin that's out there in this world. But evidently, there's a few things that still have to take place in the prophecies that God has given to us, still have to be fulfilled more completely than they have been, evidently. We can certainly see some of the last prophecies that God has given to us, some of the prophecies about the last things that are going to take place. We can see those things unfolding before our eyes. The work going to all the world, the gospel going to all the world. We're witnessing that. We're witnessing prophecy being fulfilled. And there's not many things left to be fulfilled of the prophecies that have been given to us before the people of this land are swept off, because they're ripened in iniquity and the wrath of God is going to be upon them. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. We have witnessed that several times the people that inhabited this land have been wiped off the face of the land because of their iniquity. The Lamanites, a good example of that. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written. When we recently drove our motorhome from Michigan over into Canada, and I turned on we were stopped one evening, I turned on a news channel, and two things stood out that evening, the main things on the news. Canada had endorsed gay marriages. It is now a thing accepted by their government. And the second thing was, there was an individual on there who had fled from the United States for uh, medicinal purposes. He went to Canada because they told him he could legally have marijuana there now. They legalized that for medicinal purposes. And come to find out, they did their homework on this guy. He'd been prosecuted for selling the drug back in the United States, but yet he's claiming it's for medicinal purposes. And I'm thinking to myself, take a giant step backwards and a step closer to the Lord, recognizing that this land is ripe in iniquity. And it gets more so every day. When I saw Joel here at the reunion, I mentioned that to him, and he says, well, guess what? I don't remember if it's the exact same thing, but the same type of thing was on the news in Phoenix while I was gone. It's not just Canada, it's rampant throughout this land. We see all around us the problems that confront us, the evils of this world, the sin that's in this world. And my question to you this evening is, we have a choice of being a part of the problem or a part of the solution. Now, most everybody would probably fit into that middle category. But there's no options of being in the middle category this time. Which are you going to be, a part of the problem or part of the solution? I think it's an easy answer for all of us here. We want to be part of the solution. What can we do? What does God expect us to do in this land that is ripe in iniquity? Well, the best thing that we can do is to be the example that God wants us to be. By being a part of the solution, it means no more sitting back, no more relying on the next guy to take care of it for you. But it means taking an active part. And that's what I believe the Lord wants us to do, is to take a more active part in this life of being part of the solution and not being any part of the problem, not contributing to it in any way. You know, there's little things that we can do in our lives, like it or not, that I feel can contribute to being part of the problem. And I don't think any of us voluntarily do it or willfully do it. But we need to be careful. And we need to stay as close to God as we possibly can. And pray that we're always part of that solution to be the people that God wants us to be. I was glancing through the Bible the other day, and I read a parable that I think could be probably the most prominent and well used parable in the Bible that Jesus gave to us. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. And we probably know it inside and out, backwards and forwards. And I was reading that, and I can't tell you how many times I've read that parable and got something new out of it that I hadn't seen there before. And it happened to me again when I was reading. A thought that just hadn't crossed my mind before. Maybe it's been a thought that has been presented to you before, or maybe I wasn't listening close enough and didn't hear it before. But I want to rehearse that idea to you. the parable of the 10 virgins. First of all, half of them were wise and half of them were foolish. Now, if you are told to put yourself in one category or the other, where would you be? I would like to think that we would all be the wise virgins, and that we would be waiting and ready for the bridegroom when he comes. We have our lamps, and I think, to me, that a baptism that we experience today is, it's kind of like becoming one of those 10 virgins. When you were baptized, I believe you became one of those 10 virgins. And you were given a lamp. And this lamp, at this time, right now, you've been given a full lamp. Your lamp is full. And I thought about those five foolish virgins who don't have oil in their lamp. How are they going to get oil in their lamp? And I thought, well, perhaps the oil that is in our lamps are works of righteousness. And I think this is probably one accurate statement. I think that's part of how we can attain or get oil in our lamps. As you know, when you are baptized, you're standing there with a lamp that is full of oil. You're perfect. You're waiting for God. And I think an analogy that would apply in this instance would be, okay, you're standing there waiting. You don't want to use up any of your oil. So how do you not use up your oil? You don't light your lamp? You know, Jesus told us to let our lights shine. Let our light shine so that others may see. And I thought about that, and that's what I wanted to apply here, is the thought that the 10 virgins, these five wise ones that had oil in their lamps, the oil wasn't just for them to see their way. This oil in this lamp is being used up because part of the commandment that God has given to us is that we let our light shine. And by letting our light shine, we're burning up this oil. And we can replace this oil by our works of righteousness, doing those things that God wants us to do, keeping His commandments. We can replace this oil, and we can let our light shine, and let it shine brightly, not only so that we can see, but so others can see. So we can be the examples that God wants us to be. We have to let our light shine. If your lamp goes out, you're in darkness. Now, maybe you'll think, well, I still have the oil in my lamp because it's not being used. Well, there's a word that came to mind. Evaporation. Maybe that applies. And I think, in a sense, it would apply in this case. If we're standing there with our lamps out, just waiting for Christ to return, not doing anything, just standing there with our lamp with oil, but we haven't got it lit, fuel oil that I know of evaporates. And I think that same thing happens to our spiritual lives. We have to be constantly replacing the oil in our lamp. There are things that we can do in our lives that Christ has told us that we need to do and showed us that we can do that are going to fill our lamps with that spiritual oil that we will be ready and let our light shine so that we can be that lamp that's not hid under a bushel but is there for others to see. It reminds me of having your lamp lit just so you can see. It's like loving God with all your, the first and greatest commandment. Loving God with all your mind and your heart and your soul. But replenishing the oil in your lamp is like that second commandment that is given to us about loving your brother and your sister, your neighbor. Everything that we do in this life, it seems to me that everything can apply to those two commandments. They have a part of every aspect of our lives. And I'm wondering, do others see in us the examples that Jesus showed and taught to us? Christ told us to be ye perfect. And Paul told us that too. That's very easy to say, but how do you do that? How do you be perfect? You know, I don't think there's anybody in here that has attained that level. But perhaps Trevor was in that position this afternoon. He was completely washed free of all of his sins. He received the Holy Ghost. And at that time, I believe he was as pure as God wants each one of us, you and I, to be. Now, does Trevor go home and lock himself in a closet so he never has to face any of the trials and temptations and tribulations that are going to confront you and me and him? No, that doesn't work. The oil in his lamp would evaporate. We have all kinds of things happen to us. Trials, tribulations, every day. I would like to see who of you this morning prayed that the Lord would present to you this day trials and tribulations. I'd like to see the hands of those that begin their day with that prayer. Okay, how about those who count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations? I mean, we're told that in the scriptures. Yeah, I didn't either. You know, that's not an easy thing to do. Why would the Lord instruct us to count it a joy and to, like Paul says, he revels in those trials and tribulations and temptations that come upon him. Why would he do that? It's the overcoming of them that is why he does it. And we all know that. Do we go through this life seeing trials and tribulations? Do we go through this life seeing opportunities? You know, God wants us to see opportunities. And certainly we're confronted with lots of opportunities from day to day, each one of us. Opportunities that can be considered a trial, a tribulation, a temptation. How do we deal with it? Our brother Rollins, at the evening, I believe it was the evening or afternoon ministers' conference the first day, made a statement. About those things that you and I are faced with, the the differences that we have, different ideas, the trials that confront us, how do we deal with them? And he made the statement that this really is the test that you and I are taking each day of our lives. God is going to judge us each day and look at us and say, well, how did you do today? And I presented 7 opportunities for you today. Perhaps it was more or less. How did you deal with those opportunities that he presented to you? Sometimes we try to deal with them ourselves. Say, well, I won't bother God on this one. I can handle it. And you can fail miserably. We've all done that. And we've all seen that just the opposite happens also. We can see and we can remember the times where we've relied on God and allowed Him to be our silent partner, to walk with us. And I can remember times where I dealt with situations that were wonderful. It could have been disastrous. But I went into it with the right attitude, knowing that I didn't have to face it by myself, that God was there to help me. Jesus gave us a lot of examples of how to deal with situations in our life. The things that he did and that he said and that he taught in the Old Testament, he showed us, or in the Bible he showed us, in the Book of Mormon. He didn't have the trials that he did in the Bible, but he gave us the same words. The words of wisdom that will help us through each situation that we're confronted with from time to time. He's given us opportunities to prove ourselves. He's presented situations to us that were quite a test in our lives. And he showed us how we should deal with them. And I don't know about all of you, but I know that from time to time that I've fallen short. There's a scripture I want to read in James, in the 5th chapter of James. Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I read that scripture and I was thinking about the all the times in my life, and perhaps you fall into the same category, where I'm so concerned with the sins in my life that sometimes I lose sight of the thing that I think is going to get us closer to God, where we want to be, and that is by looking to the needs of others and to look back on that second and greatest commandment and not worry about ourselves. There was a statement made, I can't remember where I heard it last, I think during the ministers' conference, or maybe it was in the reunion, about if you want to get, I'm going to paraphrase it, if you want to get closer to God yourself and do something for somebody else, be concerned about a brother and sister and concentrate more on the needs of someone else than yourself. And, you know, I've applied that in my life a few times, and I've seen that it really works. And I know that you have done that too, but sometimes we forget, and we get caught up in our own needs and wants and desire to draw closer to the Lord, and we forget sometimes, or let it slide a little bit more than we should, the needs of a brother and sister. And I'm reminded about this scripture and others. In 1 Peter, in the 4th chapter, in 8th verse, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And in 1 Corinthians, 13th chapter, we can read about, there's quite a bit there, it says about love or charity, how charity never faileth. And out of faith, hope, and charity, love is the greatest. Charity is the greatest. Jesus showed us how to deal with adversity in the Bible. He showed us when we're confronted with situations that are difficult, and he faced as difficult a situation as any of us ever will. I'm sure most of us will never have to face the terrible ordeals that he did. But if we come close, I hope I can come close to dealing with them like he did. When Judas betrayed him, how did Jesus respond to that? He called him friend. You know, I've thought many times about why would Judas do that sort of thing. And I heard it once before, and I was reading a book just recently that brought forth the idea that Judas was not trying to betray Christ. He really didn't have the intention of betraying him. He was trying to force him to become the king of the Jews, like the temporal king of the Jews, like he thought Jesus should be. When Jesus was dealing with the spiritual, I believe Judas was dealing with the temporal and just didn't see any farther than that. But regardless, Jesus referred to him as friend, somebody who had just betrayed him. Now, put yourself in that position. Could you do it? It would be difficult, but yet not impossible. And if we spend the amount of time thinking about the things of the Lord, drawing close to Him each day and each moment, each opportunity that we can make for ourselves in drawing close to the Lord, when those situations present themselves, hopefully you and I will be able to remember this, the way that Jesus dealt with that situation. And remember some of the other examples that he gave us. And how would Jesus deal with this situation? Quite often we make decisions without stopping and making a statement like that and thinking about that sort of thing. What would Jesus do? You know, I believe, another good example of the way that Jesus dealt with people also is his statement when he was hanging on the cross to those who were about him. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those who just crucified him. You know, I look in my own life and I think, I couldn't do it. I just don't feel like I could be close enough to God that I could make those same statements and same decisions that Jesus made when I was if I was put in a position like that. And I wouldn't be able to unless I was keeping him in my mind every moment that was possible. And I think that's something that, you know, for you and I to leave this meeting here after the final prayer is said, my desire is that you and I are both going to leave this place with the intention of drawing closer to God than we were yesterday, and not as much as we will be tomorrow. But it's something that is going to take not just occasional thoughts about Him, but something that is going to be a full-time job for each one of us. Of that category sometimes. Some of us are just not spending enough time towards our devotions to God. And if you want to draw closer to God, and I don't see anybody out there that doesn't, do you want to draw closer to God? Spend more time with Him. Spend more time talking with Him. Spend more time letting Him help you make decisions. Be thinking about Him every opportunity that you have. Be thinking about opportunities, recognizing opportunities when they present themselves each day. How many missed opportunities we have. But if you're praying about them and looking for them, you'll see them. And if you're praying about them and looking for them and recognizing you don't want to handle them without God on your side, He'll be there. We have an opportunity, whenever you think about it, we have an opportunity to draw as close to God as Trevor was when he came up out of those waters of baptism. You know, that's a wonderful thing. God has given us that chance. It's called forgiveness. And it's something that is readily available to each one of us. And there's probably not a one of us out there that don't stand in need of it from time to time. I want to close with another thought that just came to me today when I was preparing this, or last night. And it's in the Lord's Prayer. I read the Lord's Prayer. And after the words, Amen. First of all, you can read it in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 9 through 13. And I finished that and I looked at verses 14 and 15. And I thought, this must be pretty important for Jesus to make these comments right after he tells us the Lord's Prayer. He makes this comment, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I make it a matter of prayer every night when I kneel in prayer, in the evening prayer, right after I thank the Lord, I always ask for forgiveness for my sins, and I pray that He will help me to recognize the things in my life that are not evident to me. And I hope that each one of us will recognize the need that is there for you and I, and the seriousness of it for us to not only have the love that Jesus showed us, the type of love that He had for brothers and sisters, that you and I are supposed to have for our neighbors and brothers and sisters, but to emphasize the fact and remember how important forgiveness is. To ask for forgiveness for ourselves and to give forgiveness to others. To not hold a grudge. It's very, very important. Jesus would not have emphasized it as much as they did after that prayer if it wasn't important. I hope that that we will make a conscious effort in our lives every day to draw just a little bit closer to God and to offer one more prayer, or two more prayers, or a lot more. To remember to ask for forgiveness so that you can start each day and end each day knowing that God has forgiven you and that your sins are washed away. It's a promise that He's given to you and I. And in return, we need to show to others the love that God has shown to us. Thank you.